Please turn in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of Mark. We continue studying Jesus' final days, and today we look at verses 53 down through 65. Last week we saw that Jesus was betrayed and then arrested in Gethsemane. His sweet hour of prayer turned rather sour before it was all said and done with, and the priests and scribes and elders came after the Prince of Peace with swords and clubs. He had never preached violence. His followers had never practiced violence, but evil men have a way of thinking that everyone else is just like them. And so today we come to Jesus' so-called trial before the Sanhedrin. Lord, we give thanks that through thorny ways you lead to a joyful end, and we look forward to the day when the chains and tears are past and we shall all be safe and blessed at last in your presence. And we thank you that we have a home, a future, an inheritance that has preserved, that will not fade away, because you wore the crown of thorns and you suffered and bled and died and were buried and then rose again. And so we thank you for the good news that we believe and that we preach and that we try to live, we endeavor, Lord. We pray this morning that you'd help us once again to enter into our Savior's suffering, his condescension, his humiliation, all to the end that we might see his unspeakable love for his people and his resolve to save us from our sins. Speak to us and bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 53, and they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, 'Prophesy!' And the guards received him with blows." All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, I hope you're well rested this morning. I told the Wednesday night crowd that one former friend of mine suggested that in view of the fact that you lost an hour of sleep, that perhaps I could preach for an hour this morning and therefore afford you the opportunity to recover that hour of sleep that you lost. So you understand why he's a former friend of mine. I scrapped that idea, but I had another idea. This idea is more in keeping with the sermon today. I thought maybe we'd have a show of hands of how many of you have ever been arrested. You know, it's good to be Some of you are very open about it. That's good. I didn't really expect any hands to go up. I'm going to have to revise my next comments here. I thought we'd be transparent, bring a few skeletons out of the closet, get to know each other a little better. And I'm not talking about a traffic ticket. You know, a lot of us had those, but I'm talking about the real... I'm talking about the real deal, you know, handcuffs and police car and fingerprints and booking and bars in front of you and so forth. But I just scrapped that idea because I like my job and I want to keep it. And I thought I might embarrass you. Apparently it's not as embarrassing as I thought to you. But it is... embarrassing, I suppose. I've not been arrested, I'm happy to report. Although, about 20 years ago, one Friday morning, I got a call at the office. Jim, this is Kay. You're going to be arrested next Tuesday. I thought, who is this lady? What have I done? And you'll be arrested next Tuesday, and the $1,000 bond will be the deal for you. And... she just kept on going and started talking about a witness protection program, and I didn't know what in the world to think. And finally, after she'd waxed eloquent, she told me that it was a sort of a gimmick for a charity, and they were asking various pastors to allow themselves to be arrested in hopes that people would ante up $1,000 to get them out of jail. And she would say, would I allow myself to be arrested? I said, not at all. I had no confidence anybody would post any bail. And we have to think, we preachers have to think carefully about what might appear in the papers the next day. So, on a more serious note, I do remember one... very attractive, very fluent mother of five children who quarreled with her estranged husband one Christmas morning. And the police were called, and both of them had to spend 24 hours in the Williamson County Jail Christmas Day. And she was allowed to make one call before she was put behind bars, and she called me, and she wanted to know if I would pick her up 24 hours later. But what I really remember is the last thing she said. The last thing she said was, now I have to go put on this orange jumpsuit. And there was real disgust in her voice because it was so far beneath her dignity. She never, ever saw herself being arrested and spending 24 hours behind bars and wearing this orange jumpsuit. Well, how far do you think it was beneath Jesus' dignity? The Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to talk briefly. It's not going to be an hour. Sorry to disappoint my former friend over there, but talk briefly about the jaded jury, the sinless suspect, and the sinful sentence. And we start with the jaded jury, verse 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. This was a prejudiced group to start with. Their minds were already made up. They didn't want to be confused with the facts. This was, you see that word council, that's a reference to the Sanhedrin. 71 men if they all showed up. And chief priests, elders, and scribes, as you read in verse 53, by the way, same group that went after Jesus, verse 43, if you look back there, scribes, elders, chief priests, same group. And let me tell you something, you have a problem. When the group that arrests you is also the group that tries you. Houston, we have a problem. And that was the case here with the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew what they wanted. and the end justified any means to get there. Juries are supposed to be objective, right? They're supposed to be impartial. O.J. Simpson, the great philosopher, once said, "I believe in the jury system." Well, of course he did, because he came out all right, didn't he? You think Jesus would say of this, "I believe in this jury system"? Someone else says a fox is not supposed to be on the jury when a goose is on trial. But here we have a bunch of butchers on the jury when the Lamb of God was on trial. And so this was a sham from the get-go. And numerous rules and criminal proceedings were broken. The group that arrested him tried him. And the group that arrested him and tried him had bribed a traitor, and therefore they should have been disqualified. And the group that arrested him and the group that tried him knew these rules, and they knew that a capital trial had to last more than one day. And they knew that witnesses had to agree, and they knew that evidence had to be respected, and they knew this trial took place in the wrong place at a forbidden time. But none of that mattered. All that mattered was accomplishing the mission that they set out for. And so the end justified the means in their minds. And what was their problem? In one little word, it was envy. They were so insecure and so jealous, so fearful that they would lose their positions of standing to the Lord Jesus, that he had to go and not just take a trip, he had to be killed. And even a man like Pontius Pilate, if you read the Gospels, recognized Jesus had done nothing wrong. He just had some enemies who were envious. Do you remember what Shakespeare's Iago said? "Trifles, light as air, are to the jealous confirmation strong as holy writ." And so it was here. Trifles, light as air, nothing to them, but to the jealous, confirmation as strong as holy writ. Second, notice the sinless suspect, verse 56. "For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree." And again, verse 55, "The chief priests, the whole council, were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none." No crimes and no misdemeanors. And think about it, this was a prejudiced jury, and even they had trouble coming up with some justification to convict Jesus. They could have convicted Barabbas, he was a murderer. They could have convicted Judas, he was a traitor. They could have convicted themselves, because they were breaking every rule in the book here. But when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, no, he was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, not so much as a traffic ticket. Sinless, perfect. I like what our Westminster Confession of Faith says about him. "Jesus was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. From beginning to end, he was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God," which begs the question, what does it say about human nature that the only time in the history of the world one perfect person appeared, human beings nailed him to a cross? How do you explain that? Here's a man who loved and who taught and who served and who gave, and yes, he rebuked on occasion, but it was always the truth, wasn't it? He was absolutely perfect, and he had to be killed. He had to go because of their envy. Or as Jesus himself said, the world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Did men love it? No. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. See, there's something wrong with us. Something wrong with every single one of us, as we are by nature, without being born again, without being given a new heart. We have this visceral hostility toward God. He offends us. He bothers us. He's an affront to us, and it doesn't matter what he says or how he says it or how many sermons he preaches or how many miracles he performs. He said it. If they don't listen to Moses and if they don't listen to the prophets, neither will they listen to somebody who comes back from the dead. We have to be God. We don't want to submit to anybody. We'd rather die than submit to God. You may know the name Anne Lamott. She may have read some of her story. Her life was a mess. Drugs and alcohol and much more. But God intervened. That, yeah, I like the way she says this. She was in her houseboat, and she became aware of a presence. She turned on the light but saw no one. But somehow, she knew it was Jesus. I felt him just as surely as I feel my dog laying here as I write these words. And I was appalled. I thought about my life and my brilliant, hilarious, progressive friends. I thought about what everyone would think of me if I became a Christian. I turned to the wall and said, I would rather die than become a Christian. Or to be more precise, we'd rather have him die. We'd rather nail him to a cross than submit to him and acknowledge his lordship and the like. Now, what we have here is a jaded jury putting on trial a sinless suspect. And third, we see the sinful sentence, verse 64. You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And this was no split vote, dear friends. They all condemned him as deserving death. Isn't it amazing what people will do in a group when there's a little momentum? Things begin to get out of hand. They all condemned him as deserving death. The high priest had stood up and asked him, are you the Christ? Verse 61. And Jesus said, I am. And he'd always, to that point, or previously, resisted making any public announcement about his person and work, and forbidden others to do so as well. But finally here, nothing to hide. No reason to conceal it anymore. And so when the high priest said, are you the Christ? Finally, he owned up to it and said, I am. And then he said some other stuff, but I have a feeling the high priest didn't hear that other stuff he said, because when Jesus said, I am, you know what that high priest heard? He heard Exodus 3. He heard the name of God. Moses, what's your name, God, by the way, if I go lead the Israelites out of slavery and they want to know who you are, what's your name? I am. That's my name. And Jesus said, I am. And the high priest heard that, and he understood Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, taking deity unto himself. Nor was this the first time Jesus had done it. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Boy, he just hammered it and hammered it and hammered it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the vine. You're the branches. I'm the door. Maybe this was the first time the high priest heard it. I don't know. It was one time too many for him. And by the way, if you were to read, I believe it's John's gospel, check me on that. When those big, rough, tough Roman soldiers went to arrest Jesus, they probably thought they would wind up chasing a fleeing peasant. But it didn't go that way. On the contrary, Jesus went out and met them. And he said, who are you looking for? There they are with their swords and their clubs, you know. Who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember what he said? That's it. I am. And your English translators add the pronoun he. But he didn't say he. All Jesus said was, I am. And those Roman soldiers, rough, tough Roman soldiers, they weren't chasing a fleeing peasant. Suddenly, they were face down on the ground. And it wasn't because they tripped over each other. It was the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ that overwhelmed them and put them on their faces in his presence. And he could have left them there if he'd wanted to. But he came to do his Father's will. And so the high priest finally had what he needed. He finally had the justification for the execution, and he tore his robes. And the Jewish Mishnah tells us that this was some sort of ritual, legal demonstration. When the high priest would tear his robes, that blasphemy had been committed. And so the sinless suspect received the sinful sentence of death. You know, this is all true and factual and historical, but it's also more than a history lesson. Because if we're not careful, I know unbelievers do this, if we're not careful, we do too. We put Jesus on trial every day. We question him. We find him guilty of not running the world the way we think he should, not blessing us the way we think we deserve to be blessed. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, God in the Dock. And he says this, ancient man approached God as the accused person approaches his judge. But for modern man, the roles are quite reversed. Man is the judge, and God is in the dock. Man is quite a kindly judge. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war and poverty and disease, man is ready to listen to it. The trial may even end in God's acquittal, but the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock. You get that? So easy for us to continue day after day to put God or his son, the Lord Jesus, on trial, just as this jaded jury did, just as this corrupt high priest did. How arrogant, isn't it? How arrogant of this high priest even to question Jesus. And all Jesus did was tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But this high priest couldn't handle the truth, could he? He just couldn't handle it. He had to tear his robes and sentence the Passover lamb to death. You know, this thing's really backwards, because you know who the real high priest is? It's Jesus. He is the great high priest. And here stood this little Caiaphas, this little human high priest, questioning the great high priest. The little guy was at the mercy of the Lord, not the other way around. I know what it looked like. It looked like Jesus was at their mercy, but the truth is, the high priest was at Jesus' mercy, and the Sanhedrin was at Jesus' mercy, and Judas and all the rest of us, because he's the great high priest. But he let it all play out. Jesus, that is. He let it all play out because he came for this reason, to redeem us from our sin. So I hope this morning, once again, we see his humiliation. We see his great condescension. We see his tremendous restraint. He could have stopped this kangaroo court in the twinkling of an eye. He could have put this Sanhedrin on their faces on the ground, just like he did those Roman soldiers, and he could have left them there forever. There's only one reason he didn't, and that's because he loves you, and he loves me. Oh, love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for laying aside your dignity. We thank you for your willingness to be humiliated in our behalf. And so we bow before you, Lord Jesus. You are the great high priest. And we acknowledge that we are at your mercy. So have mercy upon us. Save us from our sins. Grant us everlasting life. In your loving name we pray. Amen.